Okay, boys and girls, am I on? Can you hear me? Am I on now? Okay, now I'm probably on too loud. Good morning, boys and girls.
Good morning.
A little farther? Okay. I'll tell you what. The story today happened in the late spring, and I was just a few weeks old. And, oh, it was a lovely day. The sun was shining, and the birds were singing, and I had a full tummy of warm milk. And all of a sudden, we heard the shepherd calling. He said, "Come, sheep, come, lambs." And my mommy, she said, "Come on, we must always follow the shepherd when he calls." And so I wiggled my little tail and I ran after my mommy. I wiggled my little tail and I ran after my mommy. And the shepherd led us out and he led us to a beautiful stream. And it was so fast that we couldn't drink in it. And so do you know what the shepherd did? The shepherd took some rocks, and he made a nice, quiet pool for us to drink in. And so then we could go and drink, and we were safe, and it was so wonderful. And then after that, the shepherd said it again. He said, "Come, sheep, come, lambs." And we hurried, and my mommy said, "Come on, we've got to follow the shepherd." And so we followed the shepherd through a valley. And the valley was kind of dark, even though it was a very bright and sunny day. And at first I thought I might be a little scared because I didn't know what could be hiding in the darkness. But then I remembered. Do you know who was with me? Who was with me? The shepherd was with me. Did I need to be afraid? No. And then he led us through the valley up to the top of a big hill, and there was a great big field of delicious grass. And he told us that we could eat all the grass that we wanted. And so we ate grass, and it was such a happy day. But do you know what? Then the shepherd said again, "Come, sheep, come, lambs." And my mommy said, "Come on. We must always follow the shepherd." And do you know what? I saw a butterfly, and I thought I would much rather follow the butterfly. And I followed the butterfly, and I followed the butterfly, and pretty soon I didn't see any other sheep around, and I did not see the shepherd. And I started to feel a little frightened. And then a terrible thing happened. I got caught in a thorn bush, and I couldn't get out. All my wool was stuck, and I tried to move, and those mean thorns, they were poking me, and I started to bleed where it had scratched me, and I was so very scared. And then I thought, oh, if only I had listened, if only I had come when the shepherd called me. If only I had listened to my mommy and followed the shepherd, then I would be safe at home right now. I would not be stuck in this mean thorn bush. And the more I tried to get out, the more stuck I became. And just as I was thinking about how sad I was and how hungry I was and how thirsty I was and how much I wanted to be home with the shepherd, I heard a voice. Lamb, are you there? And I went to take a deep breath to tell him that I was there. And all those mean thorns just pushed into my sides and I couldn't take a deep breath. But I very quietly, with all the breath I had, I said, help! And I heard a voice and he said, I hear you, I'm coming. And I was so grateful to the Lord. Sometimes we might forget to follow our shepherd, Jesus, right? But if we ask him to come and find us, he always will. And he'll take us out of the thorns we're in, and he'll save us. I just want you to remember that this morning. You can go back to your seats.
Happy Sabbath.
Happy Sabbath.
It is now time for our morning prayer. And I'd like to invite all of you who have filled out the blue cards in front of you. And also, people who haven't filled out the blue cards, you're also welcome. Because there's something my mom said to me this morning. It said, when prayer becomes a habit, miracles become a lifestyle. So I would like to invite all of you to come and join me for a word of prayer this morning. I cast all my cares upon you. I lay and anytime I don't know what to do, I will cast all my cares upon you. Let us pray. Oh, kind and loving Father, we can't glorify you enough. Father in heaven, we want to thank you for the gift of life. We want to thank you, Father, for your Son, Jesus Christ. We want to thank you for the Holy Spirit. Father in heaven, in my hands I have blue cards. I have people also here that haven't filled blue cards, but they have need. They have wants. There's people sitting back at the pews also that are in need. Father, these are your people. We don't know how, but we're just asking for your help. We're asking for your help to hasten your day, Father, the second coming, Father, by creating in us a new heart. Only by preparing us and giving us new hearts, Father, that way we might be receptive to what you're teaching us. That way spiritual things cannot be strange and new concepts. Forgive us all for our sins, Father, because of this one thing is the only thing that separates us from you. But we know you are merciful, Father. Father, you have loved us from the beginning. You love us even more than we love you, Father. And you want to save each and every one of us. And for that, Father, we want to lift up each and every person in here. And especially our children, and our grandchildren, our parents as well. Father, there's people here who are sick. Just for example, I want to lift up Donna Heath, suffering from shingles, Father. It can be a very painful situation. We ask you to be with her, Father. Comfort her in these times, Father. There's so many different ministries going around, Father. I want to lift up the African community prayer meetings that we have. You know the needs of each and every family and each and every prayer meeting that is already set up. Father in heaven, I want to pray for the ministry Sabbath that's coming up. As we have a meeting today to try and plan and make definite plans for this, the September the 15th. May you guide us, send your spirit, Father, to be with us. And lastly, Father, I want to lift up Pastor. I want to lift up Pastor in a special way, Father, that you know what he's about to tell us. You know the message that you have prepared for him. May you use him as a vessel, Father. Open our hearts, Father. Open our hearts in a way that we can just accept the truth and nothing but the truth, Father. And let it be, thus says the Lord, and not what Pastor says. Only thus says the Lord. And that you may be glorified. We pray this, trusting and believing in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning and happy Sabbath. All right. So our offering today is on covering church budget. So usually it's been said that when it's time for offering, some people have said, now this comes a time when we can all take a part. But that's kind of a misunderstanding of true worship. Worship is participatory rather than passive. Worship is related to the word worth. And when I looked up in Webster Dictionary, one of the meanings they have is the level at which someone deserves to be valued. Do we value God? Then he's worthy of our praise today. It says, true worship occurs when we lift up the Lord in praise and thanksgiving, offering ourselves to him in devotion and service, and devoiding ourselves of any pride and selfishness. In Psalms 107, 20 through 22, it says, he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, the men would praise, would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Yes, worship the Lord in tithes and offerings today also, but also in every part of the service. It's not just about the offering, it's just every part of the service. We should be able to lift up God. I don't know what you've been through this week, but I know that we're here today, and God has brought all of us here. Whatever you've been through, there's a song that I want to read you. One of the lyrics, it says, we have come into his house to worship him. And one of the verses says, so forget about yourselves, concentrate on him and worship him. Worship him, Christ the Lord. So whatever you've been through, forget about it for now. We come to worship God. Our Redeemer, our Healer, our Savior. Worship him today, however you choose. And our offering is just a part of it. We have the privilege of giving our offerings, our tithes and our offerings to help finish the work that God has called us all to do. So let us worship him today in spirit and truth. May the deacons come forward.
Amen. Thank you.
Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to praise you for who you are this morning. I thank you, God, for the privilege and opportunity to praise your name through tithes and offering. I pray, Lord, that you will use these offerings to help finish the work that you have called each one of us to do. Continue to be with us as we worship you this day. Talk to each heart. Let it be a heart matter. And let the words penetrate into our hearts and our minds that we will praise and glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Happy Sabbath.
Happy Sabbath.
Open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God.
So, can you hear me now? The microphone is working. It's a miracle microphone. Last time, but it didn't work. On Sunday, we had something called Check Wellness here, and some of you, most of you, maybe received my email last week. And it wasn't working Sabbath. It wasn't working Sunday morning. And it wasn't working Sunday afternoon, and Check Wellness started at 1:30. And we had a cooking demonstration, and it didn't sound right, and so I sat there for 10, 15 minutes wondering what should we do. And finally I went back here and picked up this microphone. It still wasn't working. I tried it out. And I prayed and I brought it into our fellowship hall and I mounted it on our speaker and it works just fine. This morning, some of you are my witnesses, it didn't work again as we tested it here. And then I put it on. We were in there praying. Put it on and it's working. So thank God for that. Now, at the end of my message last Sabbath, I talked about the fact that the glory of God is what? The glory of God is what? His character. And that there is a sharp contrast between God's character and the character of the world around us, what we refer to as worldliness. And therefore, our loving God has given us principles to guard the avenues to our soul. Our hearing, our eyesight, our touch, our sense of smell, and so forth. God has given us principles to guard these avenues to the soul. And we're going to look at some of these things today. Now, some of you are here you haven't been here before, or you haven't been part of this series before that started last Sabbath, where I kind of set the foundation for what I'm speaking. I am a little bit concerned about what I will be sharing today because it takes a converted heart, it takes a spiritual mindset to understand the things I will be speaking about. So I'm praying, you know, usually at the end of my message, I make an appeal for us to give our hearts to Christ and to embrace the gospel of Christ. But I'm going to have to make that appeal to you now. If you would like to truly get something out of this message, humbly come before your Lord and Savior. Even if you haven't accepted Him yet, He is offering you salvation. And it only takes a moment. And when you experience the fact that Christ has forgiven you and He's passionately eager to forgive you and to begin to embark on a walk with you through life. And when you have that experience, then you can identify with the Apostle Paul, my friends, as he writes in Galatians 2 verse 20, what you see on the screen here. I just hope that you and I will approach this message here this morning with a mindset of Paul in Galatians 2 verse 20. And there he writes this. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I do what? I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. You know, if we have this mindset this morning, then what I will share with you will not just be regarded as a burdensome list. Rather, we will consider this message as containing life-sustaining principles. And I'm talking about the spiritual life now. Life-sustaining principles. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, Paul says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Amen? How many of you can say amen to that? Amen. All right. So what is Paul saying here? Whatever we eat, or whatever we drink, or whatever we do, should bring glory to God, it should help reflect God's character. If you have embraced, if you have accepted God's plan for you, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Amen?
Amen.
So when I think about eating and drinking or whatever I do, I have to consider, will this enable me to reflect God's character? Will it enable me to be growing spiritually? So in today's message and next week's message, I would like to look at certain aspects of our lifestyles as Christians, as Seventh-day Adventist Christians. And we will ask ourselves, am I bringing glory to God in these areas of my life? Am I reflecting God's character? Or am I opening the avenues of my soul to satanic influences, to worldliness? Now, I have to admit to you, as I said before, I'm a little concerned as I'm speaking this morning. Many pastors are not willing to touch these topics with a 10-foot pole. But I would be an unfaithful pastor if I don't deal with the issue of worldliness that has been creeping into the church, both worldwide and locally. And so I need to address these issues, and I'm going to do some of it today and some next time. And so I'm going to step on your toes, and it's going to be, no. I'm going to take that back. I'm not going to step on your toes. If everything is done according to God's will, the Holy Spirit will step on your toes. The Word of God will step on your toes. Amen?
Amen.
So if I hear any ouches during my message, praise God. Amen. That means there is room for change and maybe even the willingness to change. So, you know, when you read the Bible, I hope as a Christian that we read the Bible on a regular basis, or we read the inspired writings, the spirit of prophecy. You know, when we read God's instructions and God's word, as I said once before, there are three words that we go through as Christians when we enter the Christian life. Three words that kind of describe the Christian's life. The first, well, three expressions. The first one is, oh no. No, that's not the first one, sorry. You see, now that the cart was before the horse. The first one is, wow, describing what kind of God we have. What an amazing God we have. And then when we have realized what an amazing God we have, we keep reading. And then we discover another thing in God's Word, and that is, my mind went blank. We read the Word of God and we discover that there is something we need to do, something that needs to be changed. And you know, that is the uncomfortable part of the Christian life. We're discovering areas where we are not at one with God's purpose for our lives. Now, I'm going to begin with something that's become a growing problem among Seventh-day Adventists around the world. Adventists used to be a people who never touched alcohol. But alcohol use and alcohol abuse has become an increasing problem, a growing problem. Alcoholic beverages are heavily promoted in the world around us. But these are things that should not be a part of the Christian's intake. It shouldn't. And why? Because the Bible says, Proverbs 20 verse 1, the Bible says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Now these are the very characteristics of Satan that you see here on this screen right now. God literally equates the characteristics of alcohol with Satan. Wine is a mocker. Satan mocked Christ. Wine is raging. The book of Revelation says that the dragon was raging. Wine is a deceiver. The Bible says that Satan's work is to deceive. And that's why he came as a serpent. So wine is literally the indicative of the character of Satan. Why would we want to drink something reflecting the character of Satan when God says, whatever you drink or whatever you eat should reflect the character of God? Are you with me? Do you understand? You know, it makes no sense for an intelligent child of God to indulge in these kinds of practices as a part of their diet. Anything that inebriates, anything that medicates the mind, anything that alters the mind so that we cannot understand God and His truth has no place in our system, does it? And don't tell me about moderation. Because, you see, well, you know, what is biblical moderation all about? Go to Proverbs 24. Some people say, I don't drink alcohol much. I mean, I drink it moderately. Now, if somebody came to you and said, listen, I'm taking cocaine moderately, what would be your counsel to them? I'm using crack moderately. And you say, well, that's foolish. You need to get away from that stuff. Isn't that right? Even most secular people in today's culture, in today's world, realize that drugs and tobacco are toxic and not good for their system. They understand that when something is poisonous to our system, you don't take poison moderately, you get off of it. But somehow the attitude is different when it comes to alcohol. I drink it moderately. And even many who say that, they may be hiding a deeper problem. Because I've heard alcoholics say the same thing. But anything that inebriates and alters our minds and affects our decision-making process in a negative way has no place in our system, does it? So what is biblical moderation? Proverbs 24 and verse 13 talks about honey. How many of you eat honey? All right. Anyone who doesn't like honey? Okay, anyone who called your spouse honey? Just want to make sure you're awake here. Okay, so if you do eat honey, please don't call yourself vegan. Most vegans don't eat honey because of the damage to the bee kingdom, or something like that. You know, did you know that most vegans in this world are actually pagans who would not eat meat because of their worship of creation rather than their worship of their creator? That's right. You know, many of us may eat a vegetarian diet without dairy or eggs, but we are first and foremost health reformers. Not vegans, but health reformers. Amen? We're choosing the optimal diet. The healthiest diet, the original diet, the God-given diet from the Garden of Eden, that's the optimal, that's the ideal, God's ideal diet for His people living in the last days. We are health reformers. Now, Proverbs 24, verse 13, getting back to that, it says, my son, eat honey because it is what? Because it is good. Now, God Himself says, honey is good. Go ahead and eat it. Now, why does God tell us to eat honey? Because it is good. So if it is good, then we can eat it, right? Now, let's go to Proverbs 25, verse 16. Proverbs 25, 16. And there the Bible says, have you found honey? Eat only as much as you need, lest you be filled with it and vomit it. So biblical moderation teaches us what? Only consume that which is good, but even when you consume that which is good, you must consume it moderately or judiciously, right? You cannot overindulge in it, because if you do, then the body will have an adverse reaction. Tofu is good, but you don't want to eat too much of it. A lot of things in life are good, but when you overindulge in them, they cause problems for you. Wheat is good, but wheat can also be very mucus forming and can cause allergies if you eat too much of it. So you may want to switch up your grains a little bit between wheat and rye and quinoa and other grains. Not too much of one thing. Now, we're talking about moderation. When you think about it, alcohol does not fit the picture here. You cannot drink alcohol moderately, because there is no such thing as taking poison moderately. We only take what is good moderately. Are you following me? Now, if that's true for alcohol, certainly it must be true for, and get your toes ready, must be good for coffee. The world's number one drug of choice. Did you know that? Wow, some of you might be saying, don't touch my coffee. My brother lives in Idaho. He's not practicing Seventh Adventist, but he loves coffee. He gets up in the morning and it's coffee all through the day. I don't know how he gets to sleep at night, but he is really wired up. Now, the fact is that caffeine beclouds the intellect. It benumbs the energies, it excites the nervous system, and then later on it depresses and exhausts the body. Now, so he says that it excites the nervous system and actually it causes irritability. By the way, there is this thing that came out a few weeks ago about coffee extending your life. I don't know how many of you have seen that. Yeah, there's something about coffee extending your life, and people are holding on to it. They say, you see, I'm living longer if I drink my coffee. What they don't realize is that the ingredient in the coffee that might be helpful in some ways is the same ingredient that you find in decaffeinated. So it's not the caffeine. You find it in decaffeinated coffee as well. The fact is, as I mentioned, anything that excites your nervous system and causes irritability and depletes you of energy and so forth is not part of God's plan. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace." So whatever I drink should keep my nervous system in a state of peace. Not put my nervous system in a state of confusion. So I can look at coffee and I can say, you know, this is not drinking to the glory of God, because it produces characteristic that is actually anti-God's character. And this is why God's people does not want to indulge in caffeinated beverages. Coffee or caffeinated teas or Mountain Dew or Dr. Pepper or Coke or Pepsi or any of those things, because they are not to the glory of God. But it's not just that. What about the food we eat? Now, I told you last week that I would talk about some strong things from the Word of God. So I plead with you to pay attention, because we haven't even scratched the surface yet. And if your toes need band-aids or bandages, you know, just let me know. But this is important. This is something that relates to the avenues of the soul, all of the stuff we're talking about. Whether it's drink or food or whatever it is, these things if we're not careful, if we're not dedicating our lives to God, every aspect of our lives, and we open up paths for Satan to get to us, we will have greater challenges in our Christian life, maybe even impossible challenges, unless we listen to God's counsel. We're about to get deeper into this topic of protecting the avenues to the soul and giving glory to God. Remember, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, the Apostle Paul says. God wants us to understand that we need to be separate from the world. The world right now is indulgent. The world wants to eat what it wants to eat. It wants to drink what it wants to drink. It wants to do what it wants to do. The active agent in this mindset is the spirit of worldliness. And God is calling his people to go in the opposite direction, to be temperate in all things. So when we think of avoiding worldliness, we will not be indulging in the things that are destructive to our system and destructive to our minds. Now here's what God says about unclean animals in Leviticus 11, verse 11. For some of you, this might be entirely new. I'm not going to cover it extensively, but the Bible does talk about unclean animals. And it's something that applies both in the old, to the old and the new covenant. And it says in Leviticus 11:11, they shall be, talking about unclean animals, they shall be an abomination to you. You shall not eat their flesh, but you shall regard their carcasses as an abomination. Notice that the Bible says that you should regard these as an abomination. In other words, these things may not be unclean in themselves, but it is unclean to us, to God's people. They are not made for food. They are not healthy. They are not meant to be eaten. So this is why we don't eat pork, this is why we don't eat bacon, why we don't eat ham as Seventh-day Adventist Christians. This is why we shouldn't eat rabbits or hares or rodents. This is why you don't find any camel sandwiches in Adventist refrigerators. You don't find rats and mice as raised as food. I'm just kidding. Hopefully no one does that. Although there are cultures in the world where they eat rats and mice. But the Bible has given us guidelines for what is healthy and what is not. What is edible, what is not. What is fit for food, what is not. And this is why we shouldn't eat birds of prey like hawks and eagles and so on. And this is why we do not eat shellfish or eels or snails, because these are scavengers. They are not edible, according to the scriptures. We don't eat frogs or any creeping thing that crawl and fly and swim. They're labeled as unclean in the Word of God, and they are an abomination to us. Are you following me? But let me be honest with you. Here's where you may be shocked. We are still fairly aware, as Seventh-day Adventists, of unclean foods. And we know that unclean animals are not to be part of the diet of God's people. In fact, Adventists are raised from childhood on to not eat unclean foods. And you can be unconverted and still not want to eat unclean foods because you're raised that way. It's cultural. It's ingrained in you. You know, in some ways, that can apply to other things. Sabbath. Some Adventists grow up with the Sabbath. It's very much part of their life. You know, to the point where, for some, it might be ridiculous, to the point where they say, okay, I'm going to go and rob the store, but I can't do it on the Sabbath. No, I'm just provoking now. But you know, again, we have to realize that none of these things are worthwhile unless I'm converted, unless I know Jesus Christ. But unclean animals are not to be a part of the diet of God's people. But we have a problem. We are aware that in Genesis, after the flood, God permitted people to depart from the ideal diet of the Garden of Eden and to consume meat, clean animals. But in Genesis 9, verses 3 and 4, God addressed something that we have forgotten. Talking about clean animals, he said, "Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I've given you all things, even as the green herbs, but you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood." So God made it very clear. This was before any Jewish people existed. This was in the days of Noah. The Old Testament people of Israel, they were not around yet. God presented a universal law. One, he allowed people to, where he allowed people to eat meat, to consume meat, but only what was described as clean animals, you know. But he says we are not to consume any clean animals, even chicken, turkey, fish, whatever, beef, if the blood still remains in it. A lot of Christian Seventh-day Adventists haven't thought about that. But he says the blood is to be removed. And it wasn't just the blood, but also fat. Now listen to Leviticus 3, verse 17. It says, "This shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations in all your dwellings. You shall eat neither fat nor blood." So God made it clear, I don't want my people consuming the fat of animals. I do not want my people to be consuming the blood that is in the animal. The life is in the blood, we read. In other words, all the stuff that makes up life goes through the blood. So we tell the world, stay away from pork, from shrimp, from lobster, from crabs, because these are scavengers of the sea. These are not fit for food according to the scriptures. While we are eating our hamburgers with blood and fat in them, we're just as much sinners as the individuals who eat the unclean animals. Now, wait a minute, somebody says. God said not to eat it, but he didn't tell us that it was a sin. Oh, yes, he did. He did. He says it right here in 1 Samuel 14, verses 32 and 33. It says, "And the people rushed on the spoil and took sheep, oxen, and calves and slaughtered them on the ground, and the people ate them with the blood. Then they told Saul, saying, 'Look, the people are sinning against the Lord by eating with the blood.'" So the Bible says it is a sin. It's not just a bad health habit. It's not just unhealthy and unwise. It is a sin. Can you imagine that? If you go and get some chicken, and when you bite into it, you see the pinkish meat color, you look down to the bone and you see the blood on the bone and you see the veins and all of that. And when you eat the chicken with the blood still in it, God actually says that if we do that, it's just as much a sin as eating pork. That's eye-opening, isn't it? Remember, if I love Jesus, do you know what I've learned? When we are married and we care about our spouse, then we do things to please our spouse. And Jesus says, this stuff, it doesn't please me. I don't want you to die, Israel, he says. And he's talking to you and me today. I don't want you to die. This doesn't please me. Now, what's the big deal about eating meat anyhow? Well, it's very simple. Disease flows through the blood. You eat the animal with the blood, you might be getting its diseases. God was simply trying to say, I love you. I want you to live optimally. I want you to have a happy life, not a sickly life. So don't eat animal with the blood in it, because the disease stays encased in it. It's right there in it. It's a message of love. It's not a message of arbitrary restriction. Can you say amen to that? God doesn't want to make life harder for us. He wants to bless us. Now, again, you may wonder, what does this have to do with the avenues to the soul? You know, again, we don't believe in the dualistic nature of man, where a man's soul is separated from the body. This is not a biblical teaching. Everything that you are in your mind is affected by what you do in your body, as well as the body is affected by what comes into the mind. And so there is an interaction between mind and body, and God is very interested in that interaction, that we have clear minds, that we are sober, that we are optimally taking care of ourselves according to His plan, the Creator God who made us, the one who provided the instructions for how we are to operate, the one who wrote the user manual for human beings. We just need to basically look to Him and say, hey, I'm going to have to look at that manual. Now, I'm a Mac person. I use Macintosh computers, and ever since 1984, I've had a Mac. And one thing that characterizes people that own Mac computers, they don't read user manuals. And they just pride themselves on not reading user manuals, because that's something that you're serving for the PC people. After all, many Mac people think that the PC people, well, you know what? PC is basically a conspiracy between the creator of PC. What was his name again? You see, Mac people forget that. And the psychiatrist of the world to keep them occupied, because people get so frustrated with PCs. That was back in the old days. Probably not that way anymore. But anyway, you know, God wants you to be happy. And so I want you to know this. Before there were Jews, God said, you can eat the meat, but no blood. God said, if you eat the meat with the blood in it, it's a sin. But somebody said, well, that's the Old Testament. I'm a New Testament Christian. Where is that in the New Testament? Well, I'm glad you asked. It's in Acts chapter 15, verses 19 and 20. Acts 15, verses 19 and 20. There were people constantly pestering the new Gentile Christians with the laws of Moses. You got to keep the laws of Moses, they said. You have to get circumcised and so forth and so forth. And it created such a stir that the general conference had to meet to talk about it, to discuss it. I mean, the general council. Did I say general conference? It was that day's general conference, okay? And so they met to study the word. The apostles met in Jerusalem in Acts 15 to study the word and to find out what rules they should give to these new Gentile believers. Now, you and I are Gentile believers, right? We're not Jewish, even though we are part of the spiritual Israel. We're not literal Jews. But they wanted to find out what the word said about and what they should what rules they should give to the new Gentile believers with respect to lifestyle practices and habits. The answer was Acts 15, verses 19 and 20. It says, Peter, you know, he's speaking here on behalf of the council, and he says, therefore I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God. In other words, we're not going to trouble them with circumcision and having to go keep the festivals and all this stuff that was going on. But that we write to them to do certain things. To do what? To abstain from things polluted by idols. That makes sense. To abstain from sexual immorality. That makes sense for a Christian. From things strangled and from blood. From blood. This is a New Testament teaching. God does not want His people consuming anything that has its blood. My friends, if you're eating meat and it tastes good, it has blood in it. It's the blood that gives it taste. You take out the blood, you have to add all kinds of spices and herbs in order to make it taste something. So God wants us to understand that if we're going to demonstrate the life of Christ or the character of God in a sinful world, we cannot practice the sins of the world. And one of the sins of the world is eating meat with the blood still in it. Even clean meat with blood in it. Because the life is in the blood. All the pollutants of the body is in the blood. Everything, the diseases, everything an animal is going through, it's reflected in its blood. God says, don't touch it. Don't eat it. Because it will affect you physically. And also your mind. It's an abomination to God. It's a sin. And God's people said, and God's people said,
amen.
And the rest of them said,
amen.
I was like, some of you might want to say, no. So God says, this is the change that I will bring about in my people. God says, I love you. I love you. Remember, this is about education, not about condemnation. This is about education. This is a message of love from our Creator who knows what fuel we need to run optimally. Now, if you walk in the light, if you have nothing to fear, if you walk in the light, you have nothing to fear, but let's say you see the light. And you say, I don't care. I'm going to eat my chicken. I'm going to die with my chicken. If we have that kind of an attitude, we are going to die with our chicken. So our God of love says, I'm giving this information to my people because I want you to thrive. I want you to be my light. I want you to be my blessed light bearers. So that when the rest of the world is getting sick, they can look at God's people and say, surely you are a wise and understanding people. Teach us how we can live healthier lives. Because you're not sick like us. That was the case in the Old Testament. The Jewish people were healthier than their other nations. They didn't have the diseases of the surrounding nations or of Egypt. They were a spectacle to the world, if you will. Did you know that God wants us to be a spectacle? He wants us to be a spectacle before men and angels. There is something very special. Now, I'm not saying Christians don't get sick. We get sick. We have inherited genetic defects, etc., that we can't do anything about. And there is pollutants in the air, etc. But I think, you know, something very special when, let's say, a doctor is taking your blood work and he says, all your levels are just right. They're just perfect. Your blood pressure, your glucose, your cholesterol, it's just perfect. How do you do it? How do you keep it up like that? And that's a witness. That is Christ's desire for us to reach optimal health. Now I'm saying what's optimal for one person in terms of health may not be the same for another person. A person may smoke until he's 95 and still, you know, be doing just fine. Another person may die from cancer. Most people die from cancer from smoking. So we have we're structured differently. And as a result of that, you cannot really compare one person to the other, but God wants you to live your optimal life by following the health guidelines of Scripture. And if they say that if you lived a certain way, you would die at age 35, but then because of you following the optimal guidelines given, the God's guidelines for optimal living, you live until you're 55. That may not seem like a long time, but it's certainly a lot longer than others in your household. Others in your family who do not live by those guidelines. You know, when you and I have are living by the optimal by the guidelines of God for optimal health, that's an open door to share a testimony, a witness to people around us. You know, we have heard that the health message is supposed to be the entering wedge, but we're forgetting that we are supposed to be the message. Not talk the message, but be the message. We love to tell people certain things, but are we actually living it? Because this is not a message of words only. We're supposed to be the health message. Some people may go to extremes in the health message that God has given us through Scripture and through the inspired writings, Spirit of Prophecy. They are going to extremes to the point where they actually look sickly. And if so, they're not faithfully applying the principles of health reform. When you read Daniel chapter 1, when Daniel said in Daniel chapter 1, "We will not eat the king's food. We will not drink the king's drink. Please give us water to drink and give us pulse to eat and test us after 10 days. And then the Bible specifically says that when they were tested, they appeared better and fatter than all the others. So we should not look flushed or worn or depleted or sickly as a result of an extreme diet. God says, beware of fanaticism. And we have been counseled to beware of fanaticism when it comes to diet and other things. You know, let me just share with you, in Norway, there were some missionaries, American missionaries in northern Norway. And they had received the guidelines from Scripture and from the Spirit of Prophecy when it comes to health. And so they decided they were not going to touch anything, that any meat or fish or anything. And they couldn't find anything up there that resembled a vegetable or fruit. And so they didn't eat. And they became sicker and sicker. They hardly had any food. And so they received a letter from the United States, from Ellen G. White. And she wrote in the letter, "You are fools. There is fish around you. Eat fish, because it is not very healthy to die of malnutrition." Pretty much. That was the extent of it. After all, we are health reformers. It's not healthy to die from lack of food. Eat a clean fish. There's another illustration also from the hand of Ellen White, one of the pioneers of our church and the messenger of the Lord. It just shows how the health message is not the same for every person. She had a vision or a dream during the night regarding a man was going to come to her with a problem, with a physical problem. And God gave her instructions in that dream. And then, yes, the next day, this very man that she'd seen came to her and he said to her, "I have a health problem. I'm in my 40s and I am really struggling with poor health. And I don't think I can live much longer." He looked depleted. He was just not doing well at all. And she said, "I received instructions regarding you." And she said, "I want you to take an egg every day, raw, and drop it in grape juice and drink it." And he did that. For years and years and years to come, he followed those instructions and he lived to a ripe old age. It just shows that the health mess, we are health reformers. Some people may require certain things, but they are the exceptions. The health reform that we have been given, the principles are very clear, but there are exceptions. There are people that are allergic to this and allergic to that and allergic to that. Richard, who was here a few weeks ago, same thing. He is struggling with certain things and he has to make an exception in certain areas. But you know what? God wants us to have common sense and, but yet, apply the health message to our lives. God gives us a balanced message that should be demonstrated even in our physiology. So God has given these counsels because He loves us, and we follow them because we want to honor Him. Amen? But it's not just diet. And I have one more thing I want to cover here before I conclude today. At this point, we're going to have to face the music. Some of you were waiting for this one. We'll talk about music and song. If we are children of God, young people, listen to me. Well, I don't care what age you are, because most of you grew up in the 60s or 70s with the music revolution. God wants you to understand that even in your music and in your singing, He wants you to demonstrate something different from the world. You see, the Bible says in Psalm 40 and verse 3, He has put a new song in my mouth. Praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Now, if you and I are in a relationship with Christ, we're going to have a new song. We should not meditate on the old songs of the world. We have a new song. But not only that, listen carefully to this verse in Colossians 3 and verse 16. It's very powerful. It says, let the word, this is Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now look carefully at this. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, according to this verse, should all reflect the word of Christ. That's what the verse says. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. All the songs that we listen to, all the songs that we sing should reflect and be in harmony with the words of Christ. Whenever we listen to songs that talk about fornication, that is not a song that God can endorse. When we listen to songs that talk about murder and killing and lying and cheating and stealing, whatever it is, these things that are God cannot approve because they're contrary to the words of Christ. Christ says, whatever songs you sing, whatever songs you listen to, whatever MP3s you have downloaded onto your phone, or whatever you listen to on your music streaming services, such as Spotify or Napster or Tidal or Pandora, you know, or whatever. God says those songs must reflect the Word. Otherwise, we need to tear ourselves away from it. And we need to understand what that means. Matthew 5, what does God want us to do? Let's say that you have some ungodly, worldly songs or music on your phone, or on your preferred music streaming device or service. What does the Bible say we should do? Matthew 5, verses 29 and 30. Matthew 5, 29 and 30. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. So God makes it clear that when something causes you to sin, something is pulling you away from Him, then God's message is clear. Get rid of it. Cut it off. So when you have music on your phone that reflects the people of the world, your Beyoncé's, the Jay-Z's, the Justin Bieber's, the Taylor Swift's, and you can go on and on. The different artists out there that are singing and lifting up songs that are contrary to the words of Christ. Then God says, cut it off, delete it, get rid of it. Why? Because if you keep listening to it, you will create a stronger bond to it and to the people that have written it and their lifestyles. And you will find it harder to leave it. Brothers and sisters, Christ is coming to destroy one thing. Did you know that? The God of love is coming to destroy the one thing He hates. Christ is not on a mission to destroy people. He is not. Do you know what Jesus wants to destroy? Sin. The Bible says in Hebrews 12 verse 29 that God is a consuming fire. Sin cannot thrive in His presence. He consumes sin. He is a consuming fire. And that's why we cannot look God face to face right now. It's an act of mercy. As long as we have sin in our lives, God says, I cannot show you my face because if I do, you will die. And the work of Christ right now, my friends, is to remove sin from our minds and from our hearts and from our lives. Now listen to this. If these forms of music that we have talked about, the principles regarding you, if these forms of music are things that are worldly and offend God, then if we continue to harbor these things in our heart, then when Christ comes to put an end to sin, He must destroy it where it's found. And if He finds that sin residing in me, in my heart and in my mind, then I will be destroyed along with it. But God says, my people, I don't want you to perish. I want you to live. Therefore, let me take it away. Do not cling to it. Now, some of you are into hip-hop music. You listen to it, you live it, you breathe it. For many of you, for many people in this world, hip-hop is a lifestyle. It affects how they think, how they talk, how they dress, how they walk. And if you're into that or into any other kinds of music, ask yourself, is this to the glory of God? Are these God's values? Does this represent God's character? And if not, ask Him to deliver you from it. Because He is fully able to do that. Whenever you are thinking about listening to music, here's a test that you can put to the music. These are very effective tests. The first one, God is pure. 1 John 3 verses 2 and 3. Remember, the glory of God is in His what? In His character. So an attribute of His character is that He is pure. So the music that I should listen to is music that is pure. It should not have impure lyrics in it. If a person is cursing, you need to get rid of his music, all of it, because he or she is not of God. If a person is talking about fornication in his music, you need to get rid of his or her music because it is not of God. If a person is promoting lies and deception and self-glory, you need to get rid of his or her music because it is not of God. None of this promotes biblical purity. But you know what? God is not only pure, he's also true. John 3 verse 33. Whatever you listen to, it should be truthful. We should not entertain ourselves with lies and with errors. And thirdly, God is holy. Isaiah 5, verse 16. Whatever we listen to, it should have a holy influence. If you listen to music that reminds you of when you were in the world, reminds you of doing worldly things, that is not a holy influence, that's a satanic influence. Satan wants to bring you back into sin, but God wants to keep you from sin. So whenever you listen to music, and I'm not just referring to the lyrics, but to the music itself, music that people party to in the world, music that people dance to in the clubs, music that people play when they practice all kinds of immorality, when the music gives that kind of a vibe, if you will, this is a clear indicator that that music does not reflect the glory of God. Not only that, but God is a God of peace. Amen? When music makes your heart go into palpitations, when music begins to cause your mind to not focus on right and wrong anymore because now you're caught up in the atmosphere of the music is driving everything. Whenever the music puts your body in a state of confusion and your heart rate starts going faster, how many of you have ever gone to a health club or to a gym where they play classical music, anyone? You've never heard of that, right? You're not going to hear violins and cellos in health clubs or in gyms. You're going to hear drums, right? Boom, kaboom, kaboom. You know, it's going to be really upbeat because they want you to focus on your body, not on your mind, right? They want you to do that workout, right? That's the purpose of it. They want you to motivate you to work your body. You know, that teaches us that music is not neutral. That music can influence behavior. And that's why we cannot believe the lie that music is neutral. I've heard people say that, even leaders, saying, hey, music is neutral. That's nonsense. Since we talked about the hog earlier, I'm going to call it hogwash. You know, that I can take any form of music and just put Christian lyrics to it. And it's okay. No. Music creates atmospheres. It creates moods. It influences behavior. And because of that, when we listen to music, what kind of influence does it have over me? What kind of effect does it have on my mind? Can I concentrate? Can I read my Bible and study the Word of God in a humble, teachable spirit and stay focused while the music, that kind of music is playing? Or does the music just want me to close my Bible and to get, you know, the video game or get into the sensual mood or to some sort of sport or exercise, whatever, to get physical, in other words? What does that type of music do to you, my friend? I'm touching on a very personal subject, one that is very likely to offend. But don't take it up with me. The principles are from Scripture. So I encourage you to test yourself when it comes to this. Here's another principle, another test. Note, God is love, 1 John 4:8. Whatever you listen to should promote love for God and love for your fellow man. If we made a rule to only listen to music of this kind of nature, we would find our hearts and our homes healthier and happier and holier. And this is what Christ wants for us, living in a time of judgment. I'm going to abruptly stop my message now, to be continued next Sabbath. Think about the principles and the counsel that we have talked about here today. Are we protecting the avenues to our soul? Are we staying unspotted from the world? Now, you remember James 1, verse 27, which I read last week, where it says, true religion is to care for those in need, I'm paraphrasing, and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. In this series, this short series, now we're doing the second part first, staying unspotted from the world, protecting the avenues to the soul. We will in the future talk about how we can better care for our neighbor and care for the things of God. But in order to do that, my friends, we need to block the avenues of satanic access, that we may have a clear connection with God without distraction, without confusion. Whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, are we giving glory to God? It's my hope and my prayer that our hearts and our minds will be in tune with Paul's words in Galatians 2:20. And I'm ending where I started, where he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live in the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Until we continue this message next Sabbath, reflect on these words. And let us pray. Heavenly Father, I've been saying some hard things here from your word, from principles that we can find in your word and in the spirit of prophecy. We thank you, Father, that you are interested in our well-being, our physical, spiritual, emotional, mental well-being. And since you made us in a certain way, you know how we will function best in those areas. So thank you for the instruction manual, for your word, that shows us how to live optimal lives, how to be happy, how to have healthy boundaries, and rejoice in all the things you have given us for us to enjoy. Oh, Father, bless each one here with understanding. And for those who haven't understood, I pray, Father, that you will reveal yourself to him or her, that they will see your love in all of these things, that they will know that you care enough to give us instructions. They can bless us. Oh, Father, be with each one of us until we meet again. And may we be in tune with your Spirit. May your Spirit strive with us and draw us nearer to your will. And we're thankful, Father, finally, we're thankful that we're not saved by doing anything like these things we talk about. We saved by Jesus Christ. And there's nothing we can do to earn it. And we're thankful that you receive us just as we are. But you don't leave us as we are. You want to grow us to become more in tune with you, happier, healthier, at peace with heavenly principles, at peace with people around us, at peace with you. Thank you, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us sing our closing hymn together.
Number 567. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. The potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, heal there that still. Have thine own way. Have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master. today, whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now, as in my presence, humbly I bow. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Christ only.